left off in the book of John. We'll be doing the 10th chapter tonight. If I'm repeating myself, I apologize, but it's been a while and I just don't remember exactly. If we went over the 10th chapter, I don't remember doing it. That's just one of the things that happens when you get older. The book of John, the interesting thing is that John writes near the end of this book something that helps us to understand everything that he talks about throughout the gospel. And that is in the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, John wrote, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So John here emphasizes near the end the reason that he has placed so much emphasis on the miracles and the works of Jesus. And the words of Jesus telling these people that are observing all of this, that they should be able to see that he is indeed the Son of God, because there's nothing that he cannot do. I mean, he can still the waters, he can tell the wind to cease, he can curse a tree, it can die, he can raise the dead, he can give the blind their sight, lame to walk, and so on and so on. There was nothing that Jesus couldn't do. And so the works he was doing spoke of who he is. Now we're going to find more of that in this chapter. That's why we bring that up. We'll begin reading the first five verses. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, like with many animals, animals can become to the point where they do recognize certain people. People that tend to them, people that take care of them, people that feed them. Almost all animals have that ability. Now, sheep have that same ability. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus picked sheep so much was because, of course, people in that area could understand, because there were a lot of sheep that were raised. The sheep were used in sacrifices, so on and so forth, such as in the Passover. But sheep were defenseless. They didn't have horns. They didn't have any means of really defending their self. And I think that's why Jesus chose to look at us, the followers of him, as sheep. Because sheep need a leader. They need someone to watch over them. They need someone to direct them. And so I think it's very befitting that Jesus did choose sheep. In this first few verses, he's simply stating a fact as saying that if you had all your sheep within the corral, in the sheepfold, and he says the one who owns the sheep comes in by the door. He comes in the legitimate way. He calls to the porter that's inside, holding the door. The porter opens the door to him. The sheep come to him because they know him and they hear his voice. A stranger, they're not going to go to. Now, if only this was true all the time with Christians, it would be wonderful. If only we listened to Jesus and only Jesus, the Word of God, the words of the apostles, then we would be fine. But there are so many people many times that are willing to listen to a stranger, willing to listen to the one who crawled over the wall, you might say, and give them new direction, give them a different gospel, give them a different reasoning, and they go after it. Jesus here simply stating that his followers will hear him and know him, and he's the only one that they will follow. He goes on with this beginning in verse 6. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." So Jesus tells them this about the sheepfold, but they don't understand it yet. Such as we have the ability to look back and read and understand, they didn't have it at that time. They're looking at something that is new to them, something that is transpiring. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, so Jesus begins to explain to them why he told them about the sheep and about the shepherd entering into the sheep and the sheep knowing who the shepherd is. Jesus puts himself forward here in several ideas of what he is, because not just one thing can describe him. He says, I'm the door. You want to go into the sheepfold? You got to go through me. Jesus says this later on where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He is indeed that door that we have to go through to get to God. He is the door of the ark, such as in the day of Noah. He had a door in the ark that all the animals and him and his family went through. This is Jesus. We can't get in there except through and by Jesus Christ. If anyone came before him, they're simply thieves and robbers. They didn't come for the benefit of the sheep. They came for their own benefit. But I'm the door, he tells us again in verse 9. And if you enter in, you will be saved. Well, it's the only way to enter in. It's through Jesus. And through Jesus, we are saved. We can then go out and find pasture. Now, what Jesus is telling us there is that we of the sheep, we the sheep that follow him, such as what Tom read in the 23rd Psalm this morning, depicts to us and tells us that the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want, because he maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth us beside the still waters. He restoreth our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, these things does God do and Jesus do for us because Jesus is the shepherd. So, while life will not always be comfortable, it will not always be rosy, it will not always be protected, our souls are. And I think that one of the things that Jesus tried to get the people to look beyond is this flesh and blood. Because this flesh and blood will deteriorate and it will go back to the dust. But the soul lives forever. And of course, we'll be reunited to the flesh in the day of the resurrection, but we will have a new body. This old body will become something that is incorruptible, the Bible tells us. So Jesus is the one that saves, and a thief is not. They only come that they might be able to steal. But Jesus gives life, and that we could have it more abundantly. The emphasis on abundant life is eternal life. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's no life without Jesus. Life only exists with him. Eternal life can only be had through him. So in verse 11, he now says, instead of saying he is the door, he says, I am the good shepherd. So not only am I the door you got to enter into to get these benefits of salvation, to get the benefit of being a follower of mine, of being a Christian, but I'm also the shepherd, the one that will lead you, Jesus says. The good shepherd will give his life for the sheep, and so he did. He laid down his very life that we might be saved. But if you had a hireling, Jesus said, and not the shepherd, the hireling is not the one that is going to lay down his life for the sheep. The hireling's out there. You hired him to watch the sheep. So he's out there watching the sheep. But those sheep don't have the same meaning to him, because he's not going to go out there and face the wolf when the wolf might kill him because of to protect these sheep. He's going to run. But the shepherd is not. The shepherd's going to lay down his life for the sheep. He's going to fight the wolf. He's going to go up against whatever enemies the sheep may have. And that's something I think we can gather from what he's telling us. In verse 15, he picks up and says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So now Jesus says, God knows me, and I know the Father. As a matter of fact, when they ask him to show the Father, he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, we're so close. He is the image of God. He is that express image, as we are told. So the Father knows me, I know the Father, and the Father knows that I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, he's not talking about literal sheep. He's talking about the people that will follow him. He's talking about the Christian. Now, I also have other sheep, he says, that's not of this fold. Now, what he's introducing here is the thought that we can understand now looking at it, that he's talking about the Gentile. Because Christ came to the house of Israel. He came to preach to the Jew, to save the Jews, to see if they would accept him. But because they reject him and he goes to the cross and he dies, it opens up the whole world. And so Jesus says, not only will I have the sheep of this fold, the Israelites, but I also have other sheep that I will bring into the fold. And as he talks about this, he says that this was something that the Father had planned, basically is what Jesus is trying to teach us here. So as he says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. I would take that to be the Gentile. Them also I must bring. When he says I must bring, then he's telling us here something that's already in the plan. In other words, it's already planned that I've got to bring these other sheep in, and they are the Gentile. They're going to hear my voice, and we're going to have one fold, and we're going to have one shepherd. And we sing that song of one fold and one shepherd. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. The Gentile and the Jew will become one in one fold, and they will follow one shepherd. So he explains to them in verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Now, God loved Jesus before the world began, Jesus said. But God loved Jesus because Jesus came here and did everything God wanted done. And because Jesus didn't come here and do it for himself, he came here and he did it for us. And because he showed this selflessness, this being able to lay down his life for others, that's exactly what God wants to see in us. He wants to see us dedicating our life of helping others, of showing others the way, of doing things for others, because look at everything that God has done for us. So he loves his son even more because of what Jesus did, and he became perfect, the Bible says, even through the sufferings he had to go through to do everything that needed to be done. Now, he explains in verse 18 that no man can take his life. Now, there's been many a times already that they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to throw him off a cliff in Nazareth, but he disappeared. They wanted to take him in the temple, but he went away from them. They wanted to stone him on several occasions, as we're going to find here, but they weren't able to because it wasn't his time. It wasn't the place, and it wasn't the way that Jesus was going to have to die. So he says, I lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. In other words, the Father gave me that power. Now, when he stands before Pilate, Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to release you or to put you to death? He says, you'd have no power at all against me except it was given thee. So in other words, when we, if you want to go back to the book of Matthew in the fourth chapter, you remember there that the second time that Satan tempted Jesus, he told him on top of a high pinnacle to throw himself off. Because it is written that the angels will help you that you don't even stub your toe against a rock. Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So nothing was going to happen to Jesus because God had his protection upon him. But when it came time for Jesus to be crucified, God had to remove that protection. He had to allow to happen what was going to happen. But as well, Jesus had to be willing to do it. He had to be willing to lay his life down. He had to be willing to allow them to do it. Because he says right here, no man's going to take my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. That was given to me, Jesus said. Now, when Jesus is on the cross and his final words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, that's when he laid his life down. Now, some may say, well, it was all happened coincidedly because of the beatings and because of the stress and because of everything he went under. But I rather believe that Jesus had the ability that once he suffered for mankind on the cross for that 3 hours of darkness, that Jesus said, it is finished. He had the ability right then and there to lay down his life, which he did. Now comes the opposition. Beginning in verse 19, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Now, the reason they would say that is they're trying to keep the crowds from wanting to be with Jesus and listening to Jesus. See, these priests, these scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees are losing their grip on the crowd. So instead of joining Jesus, instead of saying, yes, we can see that you're the Messiah by all these works, they try to destroy what he's doing. They try to put a bad light on it so that they can win these people back. Now, we've all seen that. If you worked at any place for any length of time, you had two kinds of people there. You had one kind that was willing to make other people look bad, thinking that they would look good. And then you had the other people who were just more than willing to help anybody look as good as they possibly could. Well, you're dealing with the first kind here. These men are thinking, if we can make Jesus look bad, if we can convince them, the multitudes of this, then we're going to look better. Well, it doesn't work. In verse 21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Well, right there they point out what has happened in chapter 9 previous to this, where the man that was born blind had his sight returned to him. They're saying, this can't be a bad man to do this. This has to be a good man. And he has to be someone from God, because this isn't something that the devil would do for a person. This is something God would do for a person. In verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. The Feast of Dedication was the temple being rededicated. If my thought's correct, it goes back to the Maccabees. And it goes to a time in which the Bible is basically silent between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And during that period of time, after Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, and then he died at a young age, five of his generals split up the land that he had conquered. And one of those was Epiphany IV. Now, he was an individual that if there ever was an evil, if there ever was a person that embodied evil, it was him. He so hated the Jews that he forbade them to worship in the temple. And we won't go into a lot of this because of time's sake. But basically, he put a garrison up by the temple, and if you tried to go up there, he'd come down, they'd stop you. They'd even kill you. They also defiled the temple with sacrificing of swine, with setting up of false idols, and so on and so forth. But the Maccabees, some people who lived up, who were Jews and lived up in the mountain, began to gather people together and created an army and went down and actually took back the temple at one point, and it was rededicated. And of course, after the fall of these generals, slowly but surely, the Roman Empire came in and took over the area. So it is that Feast of Dedication that they are recognizing. It is a time of winter, the Bible says. Jesus goes in there, and these righteous men, so they think they are, came to him and wants to know, how long are you going to keep us in the dark about this? Are you the Christ or not? Jesus is not going to tell them openly what they're wanting to hear. Instead, he wants them to see it because that's what God wanted them to do. And because of the word of God, they should have seen that all the things this man done, he had to be the Christ. Jesus answered them, verse 25, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. See, here again, he brings up these works, and these are the things John talks about that he put in this gospel so that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These people saw it, but they weren't believing it. Verse 26, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep as I said unto you. So now Jesus is saying, my sheep hear me. They follow me. They know who I am and I know who they are. But you're not listening to me. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what Jesus is telling these men, I've already told you who I am, you're just not listening. These works that I do should be a display unto you that I am the Christ, but you just refuse to see them because of your own desire that you have power over the people. My people, they'll hear my voice, he says. They'll follow me. I know who they are. They know who I am. I'm going to give them eternal life. When they are with me, you can't take them out of my hand. Now, they can kill them, and many Christians were put to death. But they were never taken out of the hand of Jesus because he's talking something eternal here, not something that's temporal of this world. He gives us eternal life. We're not going to perish, he says. And no man can take him out of his hand. His Father, he says, which is Almighty God, which gave them me. He gave them to me. And he's greater than any. And so no man's able to take him out of the Father's hand. And then he tells them, I and my Father are one. Well, he doesn't mean one in the sense that a lot of people have taken it. Some people have taken it that God came to this earth and died. Well, it wasn't God the Father, because God sent his Son, God the Son. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have the family of God. And some people try to turn that into all different kind of things. But they're one in thought. They're one in purpose. They're one in unity. And that's what he means here by one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now here again, they're going to try to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? They can't deny Jesus has done all these good works, healed all these people, done the things which he has done. So they say, in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. Well, they asked who he was. He told them. And now they don't want to hear him. They don't want to believe it. And so they're willing to stone him. Jesus says, well, give me the ground you're stoning me for. Well, it's because you said that you're God. Now listen to Jesus' answer to them. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus is quoting something from the 82nd Psalm, and it's a good psalm to go and read. It talks about God, and it talks about man, and it talks about how we are to treat others in this world. And he points out, now it's written in the law. Your law, he says, back over there in the book of Psalms. I said, ye are gods. Well, that's to the children of God. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, then the scripture cannot be broken. So Jesus here, it's interesting to me because Jesus is the word. And there's nothing written in God's word that he doesn't know. And here is something that might be obscure to some people. Some people may read over it and never really grasp it or never really see it. But the things like Jesus combated Satan with, as it is written three times there in Matthew 4, he as well picks out something back over here that these people just have totally read over, missed, or whatever the case may be. Isn't it written in your law that ye are gods? And if the law can't be broken, then you know it's got to be true. So, using that argument, Jesus says, you say of him whom the Father has sanctified. Now, sanctified, separated to God. And, of course, he sanctified Jesus, come to this earth to die for the sins of man. He said, and sent into this world. So he chose Christ for this mission, sent him into the world. Thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. Well, if God called you the sons of God because you are listening to God's word, then how can I not be? He gives them an argument that they just cannot go against. It's interesting how Jesus just put them to naught so many times when they thought they were so knowledgeable. So he says in verse 37, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, you may not believe me, but believe the works. Now they were having a difficult time. Remember in the previous chapter they said, well, there's no prophet come out of Nazareth. But Jesus didn't come from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. They couldn't put all this together. So they were looking at this man, and they were looking at him as a man. They weren't looking at what he could do and what he was doing. Instead, they were just despising him for being the man that he was. But he's the Son of God. And Jesus says, even if you don't believe me, what about these works I'm doing? They're works of God because they're all good works of helping people. 39 says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. So once again, they wanted to take him and do away with him, but it's not his time yet, so that's not going to happen. In verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Wherever Jesus went, there was multitudes. And why not? There were people desperate to be healed. People desperate to have their sins forgiven. Some were knowledgeable enough to see that Jesus could forgive sins. Others were knowledgeable enough to see he could heal. But they all knew that he had to be from God because no one was ever capable, ever able to do the things that this man did. Whatever Jesus said happened. Whatever he pronounced happened. Whatever he prophesied happened. And no man was ever able to do this. So once again, that's why John wrote about the works of Jesus so much, was that we see in reading about these works, and he mentions that there are few, because he says there he did many others. As a matter of fact, at the end of this book, he makes a statement that the world wouldn't even hold the volumes of the books written of all the things Jesus did. And just this short span of time that he was on this earth. So John emphasizes the works. Look at the works, and you'll know who Jesus is. Being one this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?